You like that? So we're very glad to have them here today, but they have known my mom for a while as well, and I'm just really grateful that it is easy for me today to talk about mothers because I was blessed with such an amazing mom in Glenda Malman. If you actually go to Amazon.com and you plug in Glenda Malman, you will find a couple of her books, one of which is about Mary, the mother of Jesus, called The Journey of a Mother's Heart. And for those of you that are prone to want to read on the subject of mothers and what it means to be a mother, I would recommend that book. You will actually read a couple of humorous stories about my sister and myself as well. But Mom is the Dean of Women at Portland Bible College and has been a teacher in the Bible College for a number of years and has authored a few other books as well on Esther and on Rizpah. And on women that are called to serve in ministry. And the book, you know, Mary, The Journey of a Mother's Heart, is definitely something that would benefit you, and I do recommend that. But I want you to know where I come from, because we all come from different places, right? Mother's Day means different things to different people, right? It's easy for me to be aware of the fact that we have some people here this morning that are single moms. We have some people here this morning that don't have children that are here in this room or with us this morning, but maybe you lost a pregnancy. And you are yet still a mother in the eyes of the living God. And there may be some of us here today that did not have a good relationship with our moms. And so actually a part of why you're here this morning is that you're looking for healing. Well, I just want to say from the very beginning that even though I have not had your life experience, I believe in the living God. Yeah. And I believe that God does know your life experience. Mm-hmm. So the Bible makes it clear that God knows the number of the hairs on our head when we are in our mother's womb. Mm-hmm. The Bible makes it clear that God opens and shuts the womb, that he gives mothers that great blessing to be mothers. Mm-hmm. And so no matter what your experience is today, I want you to know that just because I have a wonderful mom who I still have, she has learned to text in the last several years and texts me and always calls me on the hour of my birth, on my birthday. And I genuinely have always felt that birthdays should really be more about honoring your mom than you. Somehow adults kind of never quite transition into that. But even though I'm blessed with that great experience, God is here today for you if that's not your experience. Yeah. Amen? I know that looking around the room, I know that most of us are not geographically even close to our moms. Right? And so our experience is a little bit different. And for some of us, our mothers have passed away. And for some of us, it's not an easy day. And so I just want to kind of preface everything that we're going to talk about with that. God loves you. And if you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to hear that. Is that okay? All right? I think that that's an important place for us to start. Now, there's a Jewish proverb that says, God couldn't be everywhere, so he created mothers. The reality is that mothering, the person of the mother, the function of mom, is one of the big themes of the Bible and yet often inferred, right? Implied. I don't know if you are aware, but scholars believe that Joseph the carpenter died when Jesus was a teenager. And that is maybe a reason why Jesus waited until he was 30 years old to start his earthly ministry. And that may be why when Jesus was on the cross before he gave up his soul, if you will, he took care to ask that his mother be cared for. Now, the Bible isn't explicit, so we don't know, but it is an interesting thought, isn't it? That Jesus grew up with a single mom. It's so easy for us to take a passing look at the Bible and think that God doesn't understand, Jesus didn't understand, Christians don't understand my life and my experience. Are you with me? Hello? But that's not actually the case. God knows exactly where you are today. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. Just real quick before we turn to Proverbs 31, I want to just reference a couple other scriptures just to kind of get you into the groove, so to speak. Being a mom is a blessing. We see in Psalm 113 and verse 9, he gives the childless woman a family, making her a happy mother. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 1:8 and 6:20 and many other times says, don't neglect your mother's instruction. No elbowing this time. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. When Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I remember your genuine faith, speaking of Timothy, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that the same faith continues strong in you. There's a great tradition of moms passing on the faith to their children, of moms being instrumental in passing the faith from one child, from one generation to the next. How many of you think that that's a good idea? It's a good idea. Now, when we look at Proverbs 31, why don't we turn there? Let's just open there. Proverbs 31. It's in the fast food section of your Bible. It's the fast food section of your... That's an old Brother Dickism right there. Fast food section of your Bible. That's where you can find a lot of short things for quick satisfaction. For those of you that don't know, I sprained my knee recently, so that's why I'm sitting on a bar stool in church. Oh, it's not a bar stool. I bought it. Where did we buy it? IKEA or something. I don't know. Sorry. Proverbs 31. Are you there? Okay. Now, most of you will have at the top in verse 1, the sayings of King Lemuel contain this message which his mother taught him. Now, what you may not have is that the scholars say that in the original language there, what that actually means is... lost my place there. The king, the sayings of the king who is for God. That's what Lemuel means. And so a lot of scholars actually believe that this is still a writing of Solomon. This is not the writing of a different king. This is the writing of Solomon. And this was Solomon's way of saying, some of the things that I have written, I wrote when I was not serving God. This is something that I wrote when I was serving God. I know that might be culture shock for a few of you, but it takes a while in multiple books of the Bible to read about the life of Solomon. Solomon did not always serve God. He did not always obey God. Some American Christians call it backslidden. He actually took a break, if you will, and got involved with way more women than anyone should, which is more than one, and even built temples to their pagan gods and did a lot of stuff that he should not have done. And so scholars actually believe that this sayings of the king Lemuel was Solomon's way of saying, when I came back to God, I wrote this down. And this is something that my mother said to me. Now, what's interesting is that before we even look at this, you've got to think about, who are we talking about? Okay? So remember, the Bible is not some two-dimensional flannel graph, you know, board cartoon. These were real people, right? These are real people. So who is talking? What's going on? So King Solomon is the one who's talking. King Solomon, the one who built one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens. King Solomon, who had amassed for the nation of Israel that had been in ruin, one of the greatest wealths that has ever been recorded in human history. King Solomon, who called out before God for and asked for wisdom, and God granted his request. The same King Solomon who wrote that he had pursued every possible human pleasure that you could seek, and at the end of it all, it was garbage. It was vanity. Solomon, the one who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, where you see there is a time to be born and a time to die. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is very, very depressing, if you ever want like intellectual depressing, you go to Ecclesiastes. If you want the blue-collar depressing, you go to some of the Psalms. Psalm 22, Psalm 88, his father, David. Now, when Solomon is coming through, he goes through, literally chases everything. everything he can to try to make himself happy besides God, comes to a place and says, without God, it's all worthless. Now, you have to be paying attention. You can't be reading quickly when you read that in Ecclesiastes to realize that what Solomon is saying is, without God, everything is worthless. Right? But just like his father David, who wrote, it didn't make any sense to me until I came into the presence of God. Okay? Now, who is Solomon? Solomon is the son of David and whom? Bathsheba. Now, who is Bathsheba? Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah. During the time of war, David decides to not go out to war, but to stay home. Bathsheba's husband Uriah is off in the battle, fighting. He's a good soldier. David sees her bathing, sends his servants to bring her to him, and they have an illicit affair. Right? They have an illicit affair. She goes back home and sends him a message saying, I'm pregnant. And he doesn't know what to do, so he calls to have Uriah be brought back from the battle. But Uriah is a good man and is thinking about his comrade at arms. And so when Uriah is brought back to the city, he does not go home to his wife Bathsheba. He stays at headquarters. They tell David that that's what he's doing. David, well, realizes he's not going to have any cover. He's not going to have an alibi for this pregnancy. And so he tells him to send Uriah back to the battle and arranges for Uriah to be sent to the front lines and for the rest of the soldiers to pull back so that Uriah is killed. David is a murderer, right? To cover his own tracks, the pregnancy from the affair with Bathsheba. That happens, and then David marries Bathsheba. Now, there are consequences for sin. And in one of the passages in the Bible that we don't fully understand, that pregnancy, that child dies. So Solomon is not the child of that pregnancy, but he is the child of that relationship. Now you have to remember as well, this is in the genealogy of Christ. God in his sovereignty could have chosen anyone through whom to bring about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And just as we've discussed before with Ruth and Boaz and Rahab, through the genealogy of Christ we see that God redeems people that lived in sin. Now I've known a lot of people whose relationships started in sin. Sex outside of marriage. Right? Think, you know, just don't use those $20 words like fornicators. Let's just call it what it is, right? There's a lot of people that have had relationships that started in sin, and then God redeems. Right? You're not marked for the rest of your life. Hello? What God do you serve? I serve God. If he is who he says he is, he can bring redemption, yes. Right? And so God brings about redemption, right? And that's where King Solomon comes from the, we could just preach right on that. I could stomp around here for 45 minutes just on that point alone. Some of you, I didn't know I came to a charismatic church. Now listen, God can bring about redemption. Real healing, real restoration in the real world, right? Where a hot and heavy affair is something that is wrong. God can bring healing. He can bring restoration. He can bring about complete and total change and new life. Now, before Solomon is made king, in 1 Kings chapter 1, we see kind of a crazy story. A guy named Adonijah, who was another of David's sons, declares himself king. David's getting old, right? And this cat says, I'm going to be king. Well, David hasn't publicly made anyone king yet. Bathsheba goes to David at the prompting of the prophet Nathan to protect the life of her son. She goes and she bows before David, and David calls her to himself and says, "What do you want?" And she tells him what's going on. And she says, "You said that you would make Solomon king." And so David finds out about Adonijah's bad behavior, and he makes Solomon king. See, what we don't realize now is that there would have been a coup, right? Adonijah was seeking to make himself king, get rid of David. David was now irrelevant. He was too old to be relevant anymore. And he was going to kill Solomon and Bathsheba. One good thing that mothers will do is they will protect not only the life, but also the calling of their children. Some of y'all don't hear me today. They will protect the when someone else comes to lie on their children. When someone else, when the accuser comes to steal, kill, destroy, when someone else comes to rob the destiny of that child, a good Christian mother will seek to protect the life of that child and the calling, the destiny of that child. I'm getting fired up, and we haven't even gotten to the Bible yet. Now, this is the story of Bathsheba and Solomon. And so in all of Solomon's career as king, he maintains a relationship with his mother. She protected his life. Now, I don't know how many of you read poetry and read stories, paperbacks or Shakespeare, and are perceptive to pick up on the emotions of what's going on. But Solomon also was aware that he was a bastard child in the definition of the word. And he had emotional issues related to that, right? And he had women issues. You know, if you tally up the wives and the concubines and the virgins, he if you just take the numbered ones, there were enough for him to say hi to three a day for his entire life and never see them again. That doesn't count the numberless virgins. He had women issues. And yet it's obvious from the Proverbs that this is something that he and his mother talked about when he was a child and when he was an adult. Are you hearing me? This was a topic of conversation. We're going to get there. Hang in there with me. It's like, Ben, you're full of drama this morning. I know. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, right, is a Hebrew acrostic poem. And what that means is that each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You go home today, write a poem about your mom. You start the first line with a word that starts with the letter A, and the next line with a word that starts with the letter B, and C, and D, and so on. You get what I'm saying? This is a device used to help you remember. Do you know that Psalms 119 is all an acrostic Hebrew poem like this? The longest chapter in the Bible. That's this section, Proverbs 31, 10. Chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, is a Hebrew acrostic poem. It was something that his mother taught him at a young age, most likely, so that he would remember it. Now, the Bible very politely calls it a wife of noble character. But Solomon clearly, this was taught to him so that he could learn the difference between the kind of women you marry and the kind of women you don't. Hello? This is something that his mom said to him. And here he is writing, "I, Solomon, when I am serving God, recall this poem that my mother taught to me." This is more meaningful than just a list of mom is great because she does the chores. Hello? This has more meaning than that. There are deep issues of redemption here. Now, we don't have time today, but I wanted to take you through Proverbs chapter 9. In Proverbs chapter 9, Solomon writes about wisdom and folly. wisdom and folly. And what's interesting in Proverbs chapter 9 is that he writes about them in the person of a woman. Now, if you read a lot of what Solomon writes, you find very clearly that Solomon has women issues. He has issues. He loves women and he hates women. Right? It is a back and forth. It is a difficult thing. And no one writes more explicitly about sexual temptation than Solomon. Proverbs chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. He writes very explicitly about the damage of illicit sexual affairs and about what that really means. Pastor Ben, this is crazy for Mother's Day. No, but this is important stuff. This is what God wants you to get. This is something that was very important for a mother to instruct her son on. This is not just meant for us to reflect on the goodness of our moms, but also for each of us as an individual to aspire to be changed and be more like God in these characteristics. Amen? You with me? Okay. So when he writes about in Proverbs chapter 9, you could even call it wisdom and common sense versus foolish. Now, I'd like for you this week to maybe reflect, read through and study Proverbs 9, and then reflect on Proverbs 31 from that. But we won't talk about it anymore today, okay? All right, so Proverbs chapter 31, let's go ahead and read verses 10 through 31. Everyone doing okay? Okay, so let's have a little bit of fun here. I'm going to read to you from the New Living. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. She is like a merchant ship bringing her food from afar. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plan the day's work for her servant girls. Excuse me. She goes to inspect a field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. She makes sure her dealings are profitable. Her lamp burns late into the night. Her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. She makes her own bedspread. She dresses in fine linen and purple gowns. Her husband is well known at the city gates where he sits with the other civic leaders. She makes belted linen garments and sashes to sell to the merchants. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She laughs without fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise and she gives instructions with kindness. She carefully watches everything in her household, and she suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. Isn't that good? Yes. Now, the mom, the wife, who's the marrying kind. I want us to look and reflect on these verses, what Solomon's mom, Bathsheba, taught him about a wife of noble character in a couple of different categories. It talks about who she is. Now, guys, I don't mean any offense, but the stereotypical man does not get this the first time they read this. You all right? Yeah. Okay. All right. It takes a second, a third reading to grasp that this is not just about what she does. This is also about who she is. What kind of woman is she? Who is she? What do you, when you hear her name, when you see her face, what automatically comes to mind? What does she bring into the room when she walks into the room? When you think about a situation that's about to happen, you already know how she's going to respond. Hello? Now, who she is? She's strong. Right? This much is obvious. She's strong. She's capable. That's we don't have time this morning, but that's actually a really big word in this passage. It means that she is able to do whatever she's presented with. She's capable. She's priceless. Right? She is who it starts with, who can find. Right? And she is more valuable than rubies. She is trustworthy. Right? The passage says her husband can trust her and she will greatly enrich his life, all the days of his life. The husband is not worried about, is she going to run off with another man? He's not worried about, is she going to rack up credit card debt? He's not worried about, is she bad-mouthing me behind my back? He's not worried about, what kind of tone does she use with my children when she says my name? Hello? Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. I'm telling you, I, thank God, never heard my mom say a bad thing about my dad. And I'm sure there was stuff. But she never said it to me. You know what else? My parents served the church my whole life. And they were in rough situations. I mean, our church, we had people didn't know Jesus, coming to Jesus with all kinds of issues. Right? Drug addicts and people coming out of all kinds of lifestyles. And there were leaders with issues in the church, and there were problems and decisions that were made that were kind of goofy, but I never heard my mom talk bad about our pastor. That might be harder for you than it was for her. I never heard her talk bad about our pastor. I never heard her talk bad about someone who was in the church. You know, mom brought a neighbor to church that dropped an F-bomb in the service. I saw some crazy stuff as a kid. I never heard my mom. My mom provided us a home that was safe. And not just, you know, she was standing at the door with a 12-gauge shotgun. I mean, it was safe in that I knew when I came home what it was emotionally going to feel like. Mom, a Proverbs 31 woman is life-giving in good times and in bad, is energetic. There is something to be said. You know, if we eat more than the calories we burn and we sit in front of the TV more than we read and get up and do things, it is hard to be energetic. It's just, ask your doctor. It is physical. I learned. I've lost a good amount of weight. I've gone through some of that transition myself. I've gone through chapters where I watched more TV than I should have. And it got to a place where I wasn't working as much as I should. You ask your doctor. I did. When you get into that kind of lifestyle, it becomes increasingly difficult just physically, no matter what your character is, to be energetic. She's energetic. She's compassionate. She's noble. She is a hope-filled believer. I love the phrase. Sorry, let me find it. She laughs without fear of the future. Boy, that's how you know the difference between a religious woman and a Jesus follower. She laughs without fear of the future. My mom knows how to laugh. Rebecca knows how to laugh even when I make it difficult. I love Rebecca for a lot of reasons. One reason that I love Rebecca, she is an amazing mom. And one way that I know that she's an amazing mom is that she has amazing Christian character. This weekend, she threw what I would say was an extravagant baby shower for a woman who has asked her for help, who's not a believer, who's never been to church, who's never been to the small group. And you know, my wife has never made church attendance a prerequisite to be a friend to this lady. She's never made, oh, you got to come to my Bible study, you need to pray with me, a prerequisite to help her. My wife has Christian character where it's not about her, It's about God working through her to serve others, no matter what the cost. And so I know that when my children are not the angels that you think they are, that my wife's Christian character brings a home that is trustworthy, that is stable, that is a safe place for them to be, because that is who she is. Now, she gets tired. And you know, about the only time we fuss is when I'm trying to get her to rest. You know, she's not perfect, right? We're still trying to figure out where. But that's who she is. It's in her value system. Now, Proverbs 31, woman, it's also about what she does. What does she do in this passage? She brings good. She's resourceful. I love that little phrase. She's like a ship that brings food from a... You know what that means? Her meals are interesting. That's what he's saying. He's talking about spice and flavor and things that are from a far off land, like beautiful places like India, where you have amazing flavors, right? How many of you are looking forward to May 20th? Amazing flavors. I'm looking forward to this. She cooks with love, he's saying. That's a part of the description that his mom is giving him about what this woman is like. She brings good. She's resourceful. She works hard with love. She helps the needy. Now, one thing that you see here and in Proverbs 9 is that a woman of noble character will serve people that have needs that are greater than hers with compassion and with empathy and in a way that's accessible. When he writes about wisdom, he writes about wisdom bringing in people who need wisdom and presenting it to them in a way that's appealing, in bite-sized ways that are digestible. A great mom will also do that for you, right? They see that you're needy, but they're not quite like a man, right? Because a man will tend to say, you need something and I'm going to give it to you, right? And stop bleeding on the carpet. Right? The mom's not worried about the carpet. She's going to meet the need with empathy and with compassion. Right? Thank God for good mothers. It's a part of what she does, as we read here in Proverbs 31. She speaks wisdom with kindness. Now, how on earth is this possible? Right? How is this possible? Well, if we look at Proverbs 31, the context of what Bathsheba is saying to Solomon and what is said in other contexts of the Bible, you have to start with, mom is a believer. Hello? Now, there's one proverb that I love that says, you know, forgive what was done to you by oversight because it was an oversight. Some of us are harboring things from our moms who were not believers. We cannot now reflect on moms who are not believers and hold them to a standard as though they were believers. So if mom wants to be like what is described in Proverbs chapter 31, she's got to start with being a believer. Because only by the grace of God can we be who this person is and do what this person does. And if you don't understand this, we would love to talk with you at length about this. This is life-changing. This is the reason that we gather here. Right? You have to first be a believer. Second, a Christian wife. Now, the word Christian is there, a Jesus-like wife, because that comes first. Right? As we understand our roles and our responsibilities and according to priority, we are first a follower of Jesus. And if we are married, second, we are a spouse. Then third, we are, if God has blessed us to be, a parent. And then fourth, whatever your career or ministry is. It comes after that. You know why Rebecca and I will not meet with you on a Monday night or plan a church event on a Monday night? Because it is family night. Because our family comes before you. That's Bible. Believe that. Right? That's our priorities. And so mom has to first be a Jesus follower, right? A Christian. Therefore, as she's transformed by the grace and the love of God, she becomes a beautiful person. Then she's a Jesus-like wife, a Jesus-like mother, and then a Jesus-like worker in whatever her career may be. Can you say amen? Now, how do we respond? Now, Proverbs 31 talks about how we respond. First, we stand. This is a show of respect. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, after Solomon is made king, when Bathsheba comes into the room, he stands up from his throne, he kneels before his mother, and he has them bring her a throne as well. We are to stand to show our mom's respect. We are to bless her. That's not just saying, "Mom, I bless you." It's saying, "You, Mom, you are a blessed woman." When you have somebody, even okay, maybe you're here and you're single today, and you say, "Pastor Ben, I'm are we almost done?" Listen, even if you have someone else who's good in your life, male or female, that meets this description, it's good to stop and say, "Man, you are great." Right? Bless them. Call her blessed. Blessed is a state of happiness. And that word really has strong spiritual content. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth." Praise her. We talked about this word a little bit the last 3 weeks. Praise her. Boast about her. List the things that are good about her. You know, most of us are well aware of the things that are bad about us. Right? List the things. This works if you're talking to your friend, if you're talking to your fiancé, your spouse, your parent. List the things that are good. You know, punt on going to Hallmark and just write it out on paper and mail it to her. Right? List the things that are good. Praise her. There's an example of this in verse 29 here in Proverbs chapter 31. "There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all." That's pretty good. Lastly here, reward her. Proverbs 23:25 says this, "So give your father and mother joy. May she who gave your birth be happy." Proverbs 10:1, "A wise child brings joy to a father, a foolish child brings grief to a mother." Proverbs 29:15, "A mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child." Proverbs 23, verses 24 and 25, "What a pleasure to have children who are wise. So give your father and mother joy. May she who gave your birth be happy." Now, what do we do in closing here when we, the check engine light's on, repairs are needed? What do we do in that case? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because this actually applies to any relationship that you have. Now, in the past, you can download the podcast if you want to listen to it. We've talked about Matthew 18 and how Jesus gives us very simple instruction of how to go about when we offend each other, when we tick each other off, how do we go about that, right? We've talked about that very explicitly. Today I want to talk about just a little bit deeper level. What do we do when a relationship between mother and child or between each other needs repair? Well, I strongly recommend that first you pray. Now, I'm saying by yourself, okay? This is not call the women's prayer group. Did you get that? Gossip chains are not godly. That even means your women's Bible study, if that's what's going on. Hello? Matthew 18, Jesus is very clear. You go to the person by yourself first. You don't get to talk to anyone else. Okay? Pray first. Just like the disciples, and they said to Jesus, "We believe, help us in our unbelief." Confess your need for help. God gets it. He knows. He knows what I don't know about you and your issues and this other person. If it be your mother, pray and ask God for help first. Now, I also want to interject here. that I have in many of a difficult situation with another human being, ask God to change them, and he did. So watch out. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Pray and ask God for help. Pray and ask him to help you in this situation, to help you know what to do. Second, let's use Bible words here, right? Repent. That means you got to confess where you're wrong and you have to change your behavior. I was going this way, and now I have to go this way. Jesus is very clear. This is a huge issue. Jesus talks about it a lot. We talk about it almost never. Okay? Confess where you're wrong and make a change. Okay? Now, if you feel like you have no wrong, maybe a good thing to do when you're praying is to ask God where you are wrong in your relationship with your mom or your child, right? And then you need to make repairs for that. It does not say confront her about where she's wrong. Hello? Right? So pray, repent, and then forgive. Now, you may not be aware of this, but our command to forgive, if you are here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to forgive whether they apologize or not. Right. Dr. Laura is right about some things, but she's wrong about this. Mm-hmm. She is wrong on the issue of forgiveness. Okay? The Bible concept, forgiveness requires one person. Mm-hmm. Now, reconciliation requires two. Okay? But you are required, if you are a believer, to forgive. So wherever there is hurt, you need to forgive. And how many of you know this is not necessarily just a one-time thing? How many of you know you need to ask God for help to forgive them? Right? God doesn't want you trying to forgive in your strength because you will always fall short. He wants you to ask him for his love for that person. We keeping it real? Right? Ask God to help you forgive that person. Now, God will, because he wants love to be there. He wants us to love each other. He will help you forgive that person. It is not a one-time thing. Now, Pastor Ben, how do I know if the forgiveness is real? You know the forgiveness is real if you can pray for them and ask God to bless them. Pray, repent, forgive, and then reconcile. In that order, reconciliation, where both of us come back together, we come to an agreement, and we begin to love each other. And one thing that I would really strongly please, I know that you're already thinking about leaving, but just stop for a second and think about this. All of us have relationships with other people that are damaged. And what can happen is the enemy of your soul doesn't want you to have healthy relationships. He's not after your job, your money, your possessions. He's after your peace. And what he will start to do is he will start to insert lies into your mind, into your emotions about the other person. And what we have to do is to be disciplined in our thought life. Take those thoughts captive. Believe the best. Hello? Jesus said some hard stuff. Right? And so what that means is that you may need to spend some time today journaling. I know, I just cursed. Men, I apologize. This is a really good idea. I think you need to stop, sit down with a pen and paper, turn everything with a screen off. Don't worry, if I call and your phone's off, I won't be offended. Turn everything with a screen off and sit down with a pen and paper and write down what are the lies that I believe about that person. This takes time. But do you want to walk around bitter? Do you want to get better? Right? I'm going to sit down, I'm going to write down what are the lies that I have come to believe about this person. And then I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write another list. What is the truth that I believe about this person? Remembering the Bible calls us to believe the best. This is not easy. This is why we start with prayer. Okay? So it takes time. How long has it taken for this relationship to unravel for you? It is going to take time for it to come back together. But we have to exercise a Bible-instructed discipline to take every thought captive and to believe the best. So I'm going to sit down and I'm going to replace. I'm going to functionally. We are not the Christians that believe that God wants you to check your brain at the door when you become a Christian. God created the brain. Use your brain. So I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write a list of what are the lies that I have come to believe about that person. And I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write a list of what is the truth about that person. And that is going to assist me today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day to functionally inside of me replace the lies with the truth. And as I continue to pray and ask God for help, my approach to that person will change. Yeah. I will be different. And when I come to them and my heart towards them is different, watch. Yeah. Their response to you will be different. Even before you get down to it. Are you there? Is this good?
Yes.
Okay, let's stand. Now, I love you guys, and you did great today. You were brave and fun during our time of worship and during this time of word. I am so encouraged by each of you, seeing your faces today and seeing that you are ready to dive in to help build this church in Baltimore City and to grow in your relationship with others. And listen, not everybody has a bad Mother's Day, right? But God wants your reality to be improved. It's not just He wants you to feel a happy emotion on a Sunday morning. He wants your everyday walking around, breathing life to be actually better. And it can get better. But it takes a response from you. You need to be active in your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. Amen?
Amen.
So I want to close in prayer. And I just want you to know that if you would like prayer this morning, encouragement, myself and our team, we're going to be here at the front. And we would be more than happy to pray for you this morning. You could come up and say, listen, I just need a quick encouragement prayer for God to help me improve my relationship with my mom. Or I need a job. Or I need healing. Or I need to confess Jesus as my Savior. Whatever it is this morning, we're available to you. We want to be able to pray for you. And we have refreshments available this morning. And after I close in prayer, I do want to make a quick announcement. So, God, I just thank you that you brought us together. Thank you so very much that we could serve you together, that we can love you together, that we can joyfully discover truth in the Bible together, where you want to improve our reality and you want us to be a good example to others, that when other people are around us, they see that the joy of the Lord is our strength and that our life is better for believing in you, for following you and knowing you. And God, I pray that you would bring healing where there's hurt. And God, I pray that you'd bring strength where there is weakness. And God, I pray that you would help us in this city and wherever we go to be an example of your great love and how great life with you can really be. We thank you for it today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just real quick, everyone here, if you are a mom, will you raise your hand? If you are a mom, okay? Can you look at them and say, you are blessed? Now listen, for every mom that's here today, we as a church have a gift for you. We have spread out here a few different potted flowers that we want you to be able to pick out. Now please don't fight, but please, we want you to pick out a flower to take home with you today. Lauren, make sure we get one to your mom, please. I want to make sure that Sonia has a flower as well. But for all the moms here today, we have flowers for you. We want you to pick one and take them home with you. And so we love you. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you for being here today and for sharing a part of this day. Have a wonderful day. There's refreshments out there. If you'd like prayer, please feel free to come forward to the front. Have a great day.